Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Sorry guys, I don't have a lot of jokes today. But I have the mighty word of God that's going to cut through joints and marrow to the heart, and it transforms, yeah? Jesus is the living word and he's here, amen? I want to bring the word to you, and it's from Luke chapter 6, And I don't normally ask you guys to do this, but there's so much power in this text today, in all the texts, but I want you to stand and let's honor as we read this word. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. It says, he went down with them, this is Jesus with the disciples, and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there. And a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Wow. Looking at his disciples, he said, Blessed. You guys say blessed or blessed? Blessed. You don't say dressed. Dressed are those who put on pants, for they shall be covered. Blessed. I like blessed too. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Powerful. Can we just honor the words of Jesus right now? Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands together and you can take a seat. You know, bring a little bit of context. And Jesus, he brings this sermon, this teaching on the plane. Not an airplane. And some say that the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, some scholars think it was the same moment or the same sermon. Others say it just could have been a similar message that he preached multiple times. But what most scholars do agree on is that what Jesus brought in this message was some of his core, the key kind of points, the core teaching of Jesus, of what it was to follow him, to be his disciples, to go in his kingdom way. And when we combine that, we take that information, we combine it with the fact, if you read just before, he has just picked, he's just appointed his 12 disciples, his key guys that he's going to trust with spreading the gospel and doing a kingdom work across the edges of to the ends of the earth, right? And so what he starts to teach them first up probably really matters, am I right? Like the first thing, hey, these are my guys, this is what they need to hear. This is the foundation, this is point one, step one, you know? And so as his disciples today, that's you and I, this is very much worth us paying attention to. Amen. And so we're going to unpack this today and heed these early teachings of Jesus. And so my title, it was going to be Poor, Hungry, and Weeping, but I'm not sure how high the inspiration value is on that title. That wouldn't get many views on YouTube, would it? Not much clickbait there, because that's why I'm here, you know. Maybe it's like pastor makes congregation weep or something. Maybe, I don't know. So my title is Needs, Wants, and Ways. Say needs, wants, and ways. Needs, wants, and ways. And so as we begin to read this passage, right, we see like people are coming from everywhere. Like they're coming from the north, the south, even from non-Jewish cities, the Gentile places. They're all coming. Everyone is wanting Jesus. Like everyone's trying to touch him. Like it would have just been absolutely crazy. And the Bible says he healed them all. Like he healed them all. Amazing. What a move of God. Like when I hear that, I'm like, does that not sound like revival? Yeah. Jesus is coming to them with these like woes. Like, woe to you who are well fed or who are rich. Like, isn't he preaching to these, like to the converted? Aren't these the people that are all, they're hungry, they just want Jesus, they want to touch him. Weren't they? But you see, Jesus is always looking at the heart. And he was really sober in what was happening. Because he didn't want the people just to be hungry in a crowd or get caught up in the vibe or the atmosphere of, oh yeah, it's really happening. This is the place to be right now. And more than that, he didn't want them to come as a consumer with this selfish desires or I'll just touch him, get my healing, and then I'll be blessed and on my way. You know, we see that often in the Word. You know, 10 lepers, they get completely healed, right? How many came back to even honor Jesus and say thank you? How many came back? Do you know? I wasn't sure if it was 2 or 1. Thank you for checking. Oh, it's 1. And so it's almost as though Jesus interrupts this like this healing service ministry and says, hey, I need to teach you something. You need to catch what really matters here. And he goes on to teach them what it means to genuinely love and follow him and to be willing to pay a cost to do so, to say no to other things or ways of living. He's like, well, you all want a blessed life? Well, this is how you have it. And as I studied this, where I feel like Jesus is coming from is this, is that the miracles are great and they'll have changed your life to some degree, but this means nothing if you don't grasp what I'm about to say. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. We're going to spend the next 20 minutes breaking down what this means so we can obey and follow Jesus. Amen. Because I'd like to live blessed. I'd like more of the kingdom of God, to live satisfied and to laugh. I like laughing. Who likes laughing? So how do we be poor so we have the kingdom of God? How do we be hungry so that we're satisfied? And what is this weeping thing about? I've been doing it all morning. It's embarrassing. So the first one, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Jesus is not talking about physically and in the natural here, because there would have been people of all different age and stage, demographic, socioeconomic status in the crowd. He wasn't just talking to poor people, right? And so this sense of being poor is actually the question of who do you depend on? Is it yourself? Or is there going to be a dependency on God that you carry? See, Jesus is not asking us to grab a cardboard box and go and sleep in the street. No, but it's about being poor in our hearts, in our spirit. It's a deep conviction that says, I need God. I need you, God. You see, and we confess this at the point of our salvation. Oh, Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. Save me from my sins. But does it end there? Does it slowly fade away as we get good at living this whole Christian life kind of thing? Or does our need for God flow into the way that we live each and every day? Right? When we feel that our needs are met, a sense of self-sufficiency can develop. And this can lead us to become lukewarm. Have you become lukewarm in your need for God? You know, Revelation 3, it's an incredibly powerful scripture. I don't have time to go in it, but it says that the church of the Laodiceans was under an illusion that they were rich. But instead, Jesus rebukes them and says, no, you're poor, you're naked, you're lukewarm, you're not hot or cold in your faith or your love or your passion for me. You know, are we thinking that we're rich, yet actually in the spirit, in our love for God, we are lukewarm? Would Jesus say the same to us as he did to the church in Laodicea? David Guzik, he's a commentator of scripture, not like of the AFL, says, deep down, there is no one more miserable than the lukewarm Christian is. They have too much of the world to be happy in Jesus, but too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to be so aware of my need for God every day. You see, that poor man, he's talking about a poor man. That the word poor that's used in the text is the word for those in absolute poverty. Not someone, you know, a low-income worker, no, but like a beggar in the street. And so the power and the wisdom in this truth lies in the fact that the poor man must look to someone else for what he needs, right? He has no illusions about his ability to provide for himself. He is dependent on another. We must be under no illusion about our need for God. We're stuffed without him, right? And if I do this on my own, this passage tells me I will not experience the kingdom of God. If I do the days on my own, I will not flourish. I will not walk in his fullness. I will not experience any of heaven here on earth, Revelation 21 says that in heaven, God dwells among us, that there's no pain or mourning, and how things are on earth has passed away. That's what heaven is like. And Jesus tells us to pray that his kingdom would come on earth like it is in heaven. We miss out on heaven in our lives when we think we don't need God. Oh, how often are you experiencing heaven on earth? Because that's determined by how much we really believe we need him. That's challenging, right? You know, we don't want to find ourselves in the same place as the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. He says to Jesus, "Teacher, what good thing must I do? Me, I'm pretty great. What must I do to get eternal life?" He was looking for some kind of behavior he could adopt, some kind of religious commitment, or something he could do in his own strength and ability. This is not about us or what we can do, but we are entirely dependent on the Lord, not just for salvation, but for his kingdom in our lives and here on earth. You see, if we don't realize our need for God, we'll live having a mindset of, I just need me. I'll take care of me. And an I only need me attitude will mean yours is the kingdom of you. I don't want to build a kingdom of me. That's a kingdom that won't last or stand and will constantly be in competition with all the other kingdoms that are being built. That sounds exhausting, doesn't it? Now, here's the beauty of being poor in spirit. Everyone can start here. Jesus doesn't say the first blessed are the pure or the holy or the really spiritual or the wonderful. No, everyone can be poor in spirit. We can all declare our own need for God and our emptiness without him. And so we got to lay down our independency, our self-sufficiency, and daily confess, God, I need you. I need God. It's a declaration within yourself, every part of you. Otherwise, we'll live lukewarm and we'll miss the kingdom of God. Turn to someone and say, I need God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And woe to you who are well fed, for you will go hungry. This talk about being hungry is talking about desiring God. It's an attitude that says, I want God. I want you, God. I don't just need you, but I want you. I want you. You know, in that day and culture, they knew what it meant to be hungry and thirsty. Today, at least in the Western world, we don't really know true hunger and thirst. And so it can actually be hard for us to really conceptualize what it means to deeply hunger and thirst after him. Because when we talk about being hungry, this is a longing for the Lord that endures. It goes on and on and is never completely satisfied on this side of eternity. Do you want him? You know, there was a point last year where the Lord was really putting his finger on my marriage. I've touched this in different times and how probably how much I was or wasn't investing into it. And the complacency and the familiarity I kind of started to slide into. And I remember my mentor asking, you know, you love Tam, but how much do you want her? Like, how much would you fight for her? And I just remember the Holy Spirit really challenged me in that space. Now, I love her. I can't imagine my life without her. But I found myself slowly sliding into this place of being content with her existing in my life. You know, us just kind of cruising along together in life. But realize that if I'm not investing into us, not pursuing her, then we'll just slowly drift apart. The busyness of life, kids, all those things will just kind of eventually take over. And before you know it, we just kind of, oh yeah, I don't really have anything for you, towards you. And so, you know, wives, don't nudge your husbands, please. And so God took me on this journey of desiring Tam and wanting to be with her and know her in a far deeper way, right? He started showing me, hey, there's so much more I have and want to do in your marriage. And so I thank God for it and the exciting upwards trajectory of what's to come in our marriage. And I love her more than ever before. But you see, we see this happen in marriages like all the time. And I thank God that he revealed to me and in his very early stages. But my point is that we're not naive to the fact of how this can happen. You know, we see this breakdown marriages all too often, right? And we get it in the context of marriage, but we can miss that it's the same reality in our relationship with God. You can say you love God, but how in love with God are you with him? How much do you desire to be him? Be with him, to know him more, to know his heart. How much do you want him? You know, the woman that broke the jar of perfume over Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her tears and her hair, she's the epitome of this picture, right, of being poor and hungry and weeping. The disciples and the religious leaders, they ridiculed, but Jesus defended because she was in love with him. She didn't care about anyone or anything else. She just wanted him. And church, Jesus says, this is what I'm looking for. She'll be told about whenever the gospel is preached, because this is the heart that I want. A heart that says, I need you, I want you, and nothing else matters. God is calling his bride to return to him, to have this heart. Have we been unfaithful to our first love? The one who saved our souls. Have we become more hungry for the things of this world? Do we find ourselves having created an appetite for counterfeits, for worldly imitations, where we feed off of comforts and indulgences and scrolling and having more stuff, or our status at work, or where we sit on the pecking order, or we can feed off of wealth, we can feed off of how our relationships make us feel, we can feed off of lusts and pleasures, and not just the ones we know are evil, but even relying on things like sugar and coffee and alcohol to comfort or sustain us or strengthen us, all the while being a cheap substitute for being satisfied in the Lord. All the while, the one who desires our very hearts is left waiting. Are we at risk of becoming just like Gomer in the Bible? When you read Hosea, that's Hosea's unfaithful wife. It was a prophetic picture of the Lord's faithfulness to his people, yet us continually running away to other loves and desires. I don't want to be a Gomer. This church, we don't want to be a Gomer. You know, I remember being a young boy and asking my mum for treats or chips, and she would say, no, we're about to have dinner. And so I may or may not have waited till she wasn't looking and quickly swiped a Milky Way chocolate bar from the fridge. But now I find myself doing that for my children too, not swiping snacks. And actually, yes, who hides snacks from their children or their roommates or their siblings? Yeah, that's another message the Lord isn't convicting me of today, so let's move on. But we say no to them, right? Why? Why do we say they're hungry right now? Why don't we give it to them? You know, like we say no, and no one would say, oh, you're being negligent, would they? Right? It's because we don't want them to fill up on junk, right? But to feed on food that sustains them, that keeps them healthy, that gives them what they need, right? Now I'm going to be like someone's mum here today and tell you to stop filling up your soul with junk food, but go and feast on the Lord. This is me too, okay? What the world has to offer does not satisfy, but only being hungry for him will. Otherwise, Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to us. You're going to be left hungry. You're going to be left wanting. We filled up on that which is so temporal and empty, and we're going to be left wanting. Jesus is calling his bride back to him. And that's why having a time of prayer and fasting is so powerful. It stifles our appetite for the wrong thing and enlarges our appetite for him, right? It works to bring us back to our first love, amen? If you're not doing it, jump on now. It's not too late. Do you want him? Do you really want Jesus? Yeah, I want to read this passage in Isaiah. Isaiah is an incredible prophet, the way he speaks into Jesus and who is to come. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Not to the flesh, not to the quick fix. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. This is talking about Jesus. Do you want more of him? Do you want his presence? Do you desire him? Like really? More than your chill time on the couch, more than being with friends, more than succeeding at work, more than your favorite food or being in good fashion, you know. Does Jesus get you excited more than going out for a good steak? I get excited about that, but it doesn't satisfy. Okay, it does for a little bit, but then it's not in my spirit. And Jesus is not cursing all that is part of life, you know, such as steak and laughing and fun and happiness and money and food. No, but if these become the pursuit of our lives and push God out of prime position in our hearts, we will not be blessed. We will be left in want, dissatisfied. And that's why so many people are walking away from the church, because they're not feeding on Jesus. You are my desire more than anything in this world, in this life. I want you, God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want God. You guys doing okay? This is the Bible. It's a hard knock. I need it. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. But woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. I didn't really understand this at first. I'm not much of a crier. That's hilarious because I've been crying all morning. At least I wasn't until I had kids. Now every time I watch a movie and something happens to a family, I'm a mess. And then also in times like today when Jesus just wrecks me in his presence and it's snotty and ugly. But I didn't understand what we're talking about here with weeping. Like, I like to laugh. I like a good joke. I got a fresh joke coming for all my Myrie folks in the next monthly email update. Okay, who's excited for that? Subscribe on Nations Church if you haven't already. but this weeping, what it's talking about is being genuinely bothered about your sin, about your unholiness. And it's this weeping, he's talking about repentance. That the statement in our heart is, I will go your way. I will go your way. It's a godly sorrow which leads us to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. God, are there parts of my life that are still on my terms? Am I holding grudges? Have I been content with my sin, with actions that do not honor you? Have I minimized or dismissed my sin, my selfishness? Holy Spirit, would you show us right now? When you repent, the Lord responds with giving you joy and laughter. Not straight away. But when we laugh it off or we belittle our sin, we laugh it off as nothing, the Lord says you'll find yourself weeping. That's not a threat. That's just the fruit. When we don't repent from our anger or selfishness, for example, and actually allow the Lord to work in us, well, we can't expect that to produce good fruit in our relationships, for example, right? But when we do repent, the Lord works in our hearts and he gives us this patience and this desire to put others first, which in and of itself fulfills us, right? But then on top of that, that goes on because of the way we're behaving to bless our relationships and further bring us to places of joy and peace. You know, a part of the Lord doing a restoring in me in my marriage was him calling me to repent of how I'd magnified the little issues in my marriage over magnifying him. And God had called me to repent for a lack of gratitude towards my marriage. And so I held this godly sorrow, and in my repentance, I encountered the Lord who then lifted me to a place of freedom and joy as my heart exercised gratitude. That's how the Lord works in that repentance. Psalm 139, 23, it says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, you reveal and I'll repent. You reveal and I'll repent. I will go your way. I feel like that scripture needs to be the prayer of every Christian on a regular basis. I will go your way. Jesus is calling our hearts to say, I need you. I want you, and I will go your way. It's simple, but it's pretty real. It's pretty deep and profound. So practically, we can do this every day. Every day, just stop and recognize, even verbalize, because this power of life and death is in the mouth, right? In the tongue, right? In your words. God, I need you. God, I want you. God, today, I will go your way. And don't slide into autopilot with that, but mean it and elaborate on those things. What does that look like? You know, as you begin your quiet time with the Lord, again, come with this posture. God, I need you. I am nothing without you. I want you. I want more of you. I want to seek your face, right? And I'm going to go your way. Would you right now show anything that's offensive towards you in me and shift it? Make me more like you. As you're on your way to church, as you're on your way to work, God, I need you. I need you in me in this workplace. I want you moving and working in me in this workplace. On your way home to the family after the day, God, I need you. I want you. I need you to reveal to me where I'm not walking in your way. Because Jesus is calling us to daily decide we need him, we desire him, and we'll go his way. That's the first thing he taught his disciples. Some of you, practically, you've been wondering, okay, what should I study in my word this week? Well, go and study Matthew 26 of the woman who washes Jesus' feet. Or go and study Matthew 19 of the rich young ruler. Go and look at Revelation 3 about the church in Laodicea. Read up the Enduring Word commentary online. It's free, right? And you can go deeper and let the word challenge you and be a big heart check for you. We got to go deeper in this, church. Let's not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, amen? Because if this would be our posture every day, we'll be so blessed. Jesus himself says so. Worship team, you guys come join me. You know, as I was studying this and looking at this and just letting the Lord really personally challenge me on this, he said, now look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I said, okay. And he said, this is going to lead to revival. And I don't throw those words around lately. I know it's been at times a bit of an in-hot word for the church, but just read the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You're missing this. You're not getting it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will declare, I need you, God. I need you more than anything. And will pray and will seek my face. God, I want you. I want you more than anything. I want your heart. I want your kingdom come. Come, right? And turn from their wicked ways. I will repent. I will go your way. I'll turn from mine and go. He says, I'll hear from heaven. And I'm going to forgive and I'm going to heal the land. He's going to move across this city. He will break out. Heaven will break out in this space if we would only declare we need you, God. We want you, God. And we want to go your way. That's revival. That was the posture of the people in the Acts early church. This is the words of Jesus. And this needs to be our posture. And we'll see revival. Amen. God is calling his people to need him, to want him, and repent, and he will respond. He will respond. We'll walk in the kingdom of God. We'll be filled. We'll overflow with joy. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.